Gary Whistle is here with us tonight to bring us the word. He was in Ecuador as a missionary for close to 8 years. About 4 years ago, the Lord brought him back here. And for the last 2.5 years, he has been down at Crossroads Bible Church, where he is. So they have a church that is growing. They're in the midst of a building project, putting up an auditorium out there, or a multi-use building. So be praying for them as God has blessed Gary's ministry as he's been there. Love that you're here. So come up and preach the word.
Well, it is my pleasure to be here with you this evening. It is a blessing and a bit of a scary thing to come home. And I really say that from the bottom of my heart. This church is home for me. I was just a little kid in third grade when I came, and we met in the little auditorium over here. Got to see each of the building projects as they came and went. And before I went off to college, this addition was on and the other addition was coming. And it was fun to get to see the church grow numerically. But I think the thing that still to this day staggers me the most is what I saw happen spiritually in the lives of the people here. There's a group of people that I grew up with that you probably know, quite a few of them. Greg knows them. Who today are the stalwarts in churches all over this state and all across the country. And it comes from the fact that the word of God is preached here. And so I come to you tonight to speak to you from this book that is so much more than a book. And I can guarantee you of that because of the impact it's had in my life and the impact I've seen it have in others. This book is the living word of God Most High. And for me, the scariest part of being here tonight is that I have to preach from here. Folks, this is a responsibility that we take not lightly. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yes, I'm probably going to keep your guys on the cameras a little active. I have a tendency to move around a little from behind the pulpit, so I'll warn you of that up front. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this evening. When they asked me to come and speak tonight, I had no idea what I should come and speak about. And so as I set about in my own wisdom attempting to find something to speak about, God brought something totally unexpected to me. Not unexpected in the fact that it wasn't something from the Word, but something I was not planning to bring. About a month ago, I was on vacation, and as preachers have been known to do during vacation, they listen to other preachers. So on a Sunday morning not too long ago, my wife and I were sitting in the pew, and Tom Techmeyer, some of you may know him, was preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 5 verses. I just want to read those with you tonight because you won't understand how I got and how we're going to get to where we're going tonight unless I give you this. So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Well, after you hear that list, that last statement doesn't come as a real surprise, does it? Avoid such men as these? Yeah, we would all think that would be easy to do, wouldn't it? The problem is you can find them right here in the church today. Does that shock you? It should. The church today holds what we were talking about a minute ago, the Word of God. Herein lies everything we need to know about how to live a life in a godly fashion. Yet we're told here that people will come, even here in the church, with these kind of traits, and that we are to avoid such men. Well, Tom was speaking on this, Tom Techmeyer, and he went through this list, and at each word he would pause and expand upon the evilness of these individuals. And then he came over to verse 5. And when he got to verse 5, and he said, avoid such men as these, my brain went running off into left field. This is a tendency amongst pastors, if you didn't know that. When we hear somebody else preaching, we always see other bunny trails for a sermon to go down. We always see things that, gee, I've never thought of that before, or I wonder if that means, and we run off to another passage. But what came to my mind when he said, avoid such men as these, what I was thinking about was, who is Paul talking to? And of course, he's talking to Timothy. Now, it has application for you and I, as is the case with all of Scripture. But my mind wanted to say, tell me a little more about this Timothy guy. And why was it necessary for Paul to give Timothy this admonition here of avoiding men such as these? Something is going on in Timothy's life that Paul wants to warn him about. Now, in Tom's sermon, he gave a really good illustration, and I just want to give this to you because really the point of my message isn't this passage. The point of my message tonight is Timothy. What Paul had taught him and what Paul was warning him about. But before we get off of these verses, there is something I want you to have in your mind. And that's just an illustration. If you can grab onto it, I think it'll help you. Men such as these will pull you down into the dirt with them. The best illustration is the one that Tom used that night when he had somebody come up to the front of the stage and he leaned out precariously and took their hand and said, now, I'm going to pull you up. And he ended up landing down there with that individual because he was not in a place where he could pull this man up. But that individual was in a place to easily pull him down. That's the warning here. Avoid such men as these. Run from them. Don't get yourself in a situation where they're going to pull you down into the mud. So why does Timothy need that admonition? Well, to understand it a little better, I went back to Acts chapter 16. So if you would, turn with me there, because that's really where Timothy enters the picture. Paul meets Timothy in Acts probably during his first missionary journey, but we're not introduced to Timothy until Paul's second missionary journey in the first part of chapter 16, when Paul and Silas have gone out, and they've begun strengthening the churches, and chapter 16, verse 1 says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, where a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. This is the first time we're introduced to Timothy in the New Testament. And we're told immediately that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. So Paul takes him, circumcises him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, if you remember, Paul's ministry is to Jews and to Gentiles. He'd go into a city, he'd speak to the Jewish people there in the synagogues. They would either receive or reject his message, and then he would go out to the Gentiles in the same city. Paul's thinking, I want this guy to come with me, but he's a Greek, so he has not been circumcised. I'm going to have trouble. To avoid problems, Paul and Timothy take care of this issue, and he is circumcised. It shows us a little bit about Timothy's character. He doesn't complain, you're violating my Christian liberty here, Paul, does he? We don't see that anywhere. Timothy willingly subjects himself to this, and they go about in ministry. Now, Timothy travels with Paul from Lystra to Berea to Athens to Corinth and then back to Jerusalem. He spends much time with the Apostle Paul. Paul sends him to cities such as Corinth, to Philippi, to Thessalonica, and to Ephesus. Paul writes to him, 1 Timothy, while he is in Ephesus, ministering on Paul's behalf. This young man ministers with Paul, or on behalf of Paul, for 12 years. That's a good long time. Now, Timothy was a young man when he started to minister with Paul. And Paul still calls him a relatively young man when we get over to 2 Timothy. So you have a 35, 40-year-old man, our age-ish. And he is by himself in ministry when we come to 2 Timothy. So turn back to 2 Timothy. Because I want us to just kind of go through 2 Timothy together tonight and catch the tone of what Paul is saying to Timothy. I don't have time to take you verse by verse through the whole book. I asked my wife, that would take me several years probably. But the hope is this evening, in just touching a few of these verses and picking up some highlights, we can get a feel for where Timothy is. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of insight on a personal level, because I think it's applicable here. Timothy has been in ministry for a number of years by himself now. He's most likely still here in Ephesus. He has been imprisoned, Hebrews 13 tells us. He has probably faced numerous persecutions, numerous trials. He's been made fun of for the gospel. He's probably been close to being beaten to death. We don't have it recorded, but you can't imagine traveling with Paul for very long and not finding your life in jeopardy, can you? I mean, let's be real. If you traveled with Paul, you were putting your life in jeopardy. But I can think of no safer place for your life to be, can you? Right in the will of God, traveling with the Apostle Paul. How many times did God pull Paul out of the fire? Over and over and over again, Timothy would have seen God's provision in Paul's life. But Timothy is now on his own. He's been on his own for a while. Paul was in jail in Rome when Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul was freed from jail, and now he's back in jail again when we come to 2 Timothy. Persecution in the Roman Empire has now been stepped up as Nero has said, Christians are against the state. And so the state became against the Christians. Timothy, I think, is beginning to feel a little pressure. And the reason I give you this background is to give you a taste for Timothy's life. If you don't understand Timothy's life, how will you understand the book that Paul is writing to him? I can give just a little more insight from a personal level. My wife and I spent 7+, almost 8 years overseas in missions. During that time, we ministered for years at a time by ourselves. I would be teaching in Bible institutes and in churches and in places all over the country for weeks and months at a time without seeing another North American. The only contact we would have was via email, and I'll just give you a piece of insight. Email is a missionary's best, worst friend. If you have friends who are on the mission field, I'll give you a challenge tonight. Put the computer down, pick up a pencil and a piece of paper, and write them a letter. Why do I say that? Because when you write them an email, it's about a sentence and a half long. And it says, hey, we're all doing good, got your letter, glad to hear about how things are going, we're praying for you, see ya. But if you pick up a piece of paper, something about us, we don't like to leave it blank at the bottom. We'll actually tell people about how we're doing and what's happening in our lives and what's going on. So communicate with people in a real way. I know you all got text messages, and you can do it with about 23 different letters, and you can say 50 or 60 different words with all those letters. But it's not the same thing as real personal contact. And when you're out in the field like Timothy was, and like we were, for an extended period of time, You don't begin to doubt yourself per se, but what happens is all of the naysayers that are around the edges begin to have an effect on you. They begin to make small inroads into your thinking. Hopefully they don't make it into your theology. That is disastrous when that happens. I've seen that happen. But what happens is you get out there and everybody's saying, well, why don't we just do it this way for a while? It'd be better if, or, you know, it's just that, you know, we don't want you to preach for quite so long. Could you cut it down from 50 minutes to 40 minutes, or from 40 minutes to 30 minutes, or from 30 minutes to 20 minutes, or maybe to 15? Now, fortunately, I was never forced to endure that one. You all are going to get a short sermon tonight by Ecuadorian standards. Greg told me I had approximately an hour, and I told him that's a good warm-up. Our services would last all day long. And we'd get together on a Sunday morning, or on a Saturday morning, great example, Saturday morning for an 11 o'clock wedding. The pastor showed up at 5. Not in the morning, in the evening. The service started about 11, 11:30 with some songs, and we sang some more, and we sang some more, and somebody got up and preached, yes, at a wedding. And somebody else got up and preached, somebody else got up and preached. About 5 o'clock, the pastor came to perform the ceremony. He got up and preached, then we sang some more songs. He got up and asked one of the missionaries that was there to come up and give a sermon, and about 9 o'clock in the evening, we finally got around to the wedding. So, yeah, this is a short evening, and I won't keep you that long. But the idea is, everywhere you go, people will have different ideas about how you should do things. It's not necessarily wrong to change how you do things, but it is wrong if you begin to doubt this. It is wrong if you begin to change things that biblically should not be changed. Because this is our standard. And when you begin to think, well, you know, if I just wasn't so dogmatic on an issue that's clear in Scripture, you're in trouble. And when you begin to think, you know, for example, if I just didn't talk about sin and I just talked about forgiveness instead, maybe I'd be okay. But see, if there's no sin, there's no reason to be forgiven, right? So you get yourself in trouble immediately. And I think that's what's happening to Timothy. So let's look and see if we can support that. Go back to 2 Timothy in the first chapter. I want you to notice how much of an encourager Paul is first. He wants to set the stage for what he has to say, because what he has to say to Timothy is a relatively difficult message for Timothy. And remember, the book is written to Timothy. Does that mean it's not applicable to us? Absolutely not. The matter of fact is, because it is such a personal book to Timothy, makes it, I believe, even more personal in its application to us than some other scriptures. Not that all scripture is not applicable, but some personal messages like this strike right to the core of who we are. So let's look. What's Paul opens the letter here by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promises of life in Christ Jesus. The beginnings of a standard greeting from Paul, but then he changes it up a little bit. He says, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul expands the greeting. Usually the greeting is grace and peace. Here he throws mercy in. Usually it is to an individual or a place, but here he makes it more personal. It's to Timothy, his beloved son. You see, we believe that Timothy was probably saved under Paul's ministry in his first missionary journey. And so this is truly, spiritually speaking, one of Paul's children. He's very concerned for him. And then 12 years of ministry together have just deepened the love that Paul has for Timothy. In verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. What an encouragement to Timothy. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing a letter to you and saying, I pray for you night and day? Hi, Timothy, you know, he's probably getting a warm, fuzzy feeling, right? Then he goes into this next verse, and it didn't make a lot of sense until I got into the flow of the whole book. But listen to what he says next. Longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. They've been parted several times. Timothy's tears at their partings have made their friendship yet deeper. Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Paul reminds Timothy of the bare basic necessity in his life, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, being a good Jew, having been raised in a God-fearing Jewish home, had been told all of his life about sin. His problem as a Jew is that he can't keep the law, you understand? He keeps failing at keeping the law, and any failure in the law is sin. And sin, folks, is punishable by eternal death. And so Timothy has known this from early childhood. And then Paul came to him with a message. Even though you are a sinner, Timothy, you can be saved if you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Timothy says, I believe. I believe that's what happened. We know Timothy to be a believer. What did he believe in? Well, he believed in Jesus Christ. He believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And by placing his faith in Jesus Christ and in him to save him alone, Timothy was saved. And so Paul reminds him of that foundational truth. Timothy, you have been saved. There's some security in that fact for Timothy. Don't you believe? If the Apostle Paul was to declare to you that I know you have been saved, then you could stand relatively assured of your salvation, could you not? And you would know that the promises given to believers apply to me. We can have that same assurance today. Because the scriptures tell us, all of those who believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you know you're a sinner, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never believed in him, putting your faith in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and not in your own works, if you will cry out to him, Jesus Christ, my Lord, save me, you will be saved. And then you also can have the assurance that if you were to die today, you would end up in heaven. We see that's the assurance that Paul is reminding Timothy of. He's saying, Timothy, no matter what else happens to you, the eternal matter is taken care of. You have been saved. No matter what pressure you are under, no matter what things are happening in your ministry, no matter who is against you, Jesus Christ stands for you. And therefore, you have already won. So as we then turn to verse 6, we begin to see why Paul is writing. Paul says, for this reason, I remind you, for the reason that you are saved, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now we're getting into the meat of what's going on, I believe, here in the book of 2 Timothy. I think Timothy has begun to step back. He's begun to pull himself out of ministry. He's begun to fear other men. And Paul is reminding him, you need not fear other men. He's reminding him, what you need to do, Timothy, is use the gift that you have been given because God has given it to you. And that, folks, is an important key. If God has given you something and you don't use it, you're in peril of losing it. There's just no way around it. We must be faithful to use what he has given us. Paul is reminding Timothy of that. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But instead, that's the key here, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Look what Paul's telling him. He's telling him, Timothy, stop it. Don't be ashamed of this. Do not be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ or of me. As you feel Paul's pain here, I think part of what Timothy's been pulling back from is Paul. Not only is he becoming timid in his preaching, but he's now kind of, you know, that Paul, he's in prison. If I associate too closely, I might end up in prison too. And I don't know if I want that. Timothy seems to be running a little afraid here. And Paul's trying to encourage him. Don't do it, Timothy. Don't walk away from what you have here. Live your life in accordance to the calling that you have been given. Use the gifts you have. Do not fear, Timothy. Why? Because the gospel that you have is according to the power of God. If God is for you, who can be against you? Well, I can give you a couple people that'll try to be against you. But the point of the matter is, it doesn't matter because they'll never win. Try as they may, if God stands for you, no one can stand against him. Turn a little farther. Look at verse 13, chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you, Timothy. How do you guard it? Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul's reminding Timothy, you have been given the word of God. You've been given this. Hold on to it tightly. Retain it. Don't lose it. Don't corrupt it. Don't change it. Don't try and make it more palatable for the world around you. Preach it. You see, when we come to this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, they don't like it. The message is telling them that they're not good enough. That they have failed to live up to the standard that God has laid out. And that they're on their way to hell. And folks, they don't like that message. And I can guarantee you they don't like it in Spanish, and they don't like it in Quechua, and they don't like it in whatever language you want to preach it in, or whatever country you want to preach it in. Universally, around this world, this dying, sinful, fallen, decrepit world does not like the message of hope that we have. And Paul is warning Timothy, be careful. Retain this. You can't let go of this. It's too important, Timothy. Look at verse 15. Paul now gives Timothy a reminder. He says, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Well, how would you like to be in those shoes? How would you like to walk with Paul, walk in his shoes for a little while? Everybody who is in Asia, Paul says, turned away from me. And then he lists out some people here who have turned away. And then verse 16, he says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, So there's one person that Paul singles out that says, this guy didn't run. And look at the blessing that Paul calls down from heaven for this man. Verse 18, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And he reminds Timothy, you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. In other words, this man has worked with Timothy as well. And Paul's reminding him, even though it seems everyone turns away, some don't. Some retain the sound words which you have been given. Some will hold on to them. Some will cling to these dearly as if, and it's true, as if their lives depended on it. Because they do. Keep moving here. Chapter 2. Very strong statement again from Paul. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul is passionately crying out to Timothy to be strong. Be courageous. Don't turn away. And then go one step further, Timothy. Open your mouth and speak these words to other men who will be faithful to do the same. Take men like this, Onesiphorus. Teach him, train him in the way that he should go. Open the scriptures, teach them to him so that he can teach them to others. The Christian church, friends, is never more than one generation from extinction. Praise God, he continues to save people. Right? But think about it. If you don't take these words and pass them on to your friends, to your children, what happens? You understand the urgency that Paul is crying out with? He is crying out and saying, Timothy, God has entrusted to you his own word. And he has entrusted it to you so that you will preach it to other men and teach it to other men so that they can continue to do the same. Now, I don't know about you all, but I grew up in a church that preached the word of God. And I stand before you today as a testimony to this verse being true. If you preach this to young men and young women, they will learn it, and some of them will retain it, and they will teach it to the next generation. Do you understand? Greg was up here earlier. He is a testament to that verse as well. We're testimonies of some of the faithful men in this body and of the preaching from the pulpit of Pastor Gill that these words are true. God is faithful. If you preach it, some will learn it and apply it and use it, and then they will teach it. That's the life we've been given. It's the challenge that's laid here at our feet by Paul. Jump with me now over to verse 15. The Awana verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Paul's telling him, it's not enough just to teach it, but be diligent. Repetitive, continuous motion. Stay at it, Timothy. Don't back down. And we come over to chapter 3. And we run into that verse that I talked about earlier that I had heard preached on some weeks ago. That kind of ran me into this roundabout study of God's word. this verse doesn't change, but its direct application in the verse is to Timothy. Timothy, in the church, there will be man who you need to beware of. Don't listen to their words. Remain diligent, Timothy. Continue to follow the pattern that I have given you, Paul says. Look at verse 10. It follows this. Now you followed my teaching, past tense, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. With persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord rescued me. Timothy, don't you remember? I continued to preach the word as I had been taught it, and God protected me. The interesting thing is that Paul's in jail, ready to die at this moment for this same gospel. So Paul's preaching of it and continuing to preach isn't based on whether or not God's going to rescue him. It's based on the knowledge that God is able to rescue him if he chooses to. And it's based in the fact that no matter what happens to his earthly shell, he's more concerned about what his God thinks of him than he is what man around him think of him. Probably the most difficult position for a pastor is to be in a church that has people who occasionally leave it. And I'm sure people occasionally leave this church. And I would be not at all surprised if the reasons for their leaving sometimes were petty and silly. And sometimes spiteful. And in the midst of that, the challenge to the leadership here at Indian Hills Community Church is to stay strong. Don't stop preaching the word as you've been preaching it. Don't back down from presenting this in its boldest, clearest terms. Because our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ deserves it. You understand? Paul is reaching out to Timothy and begging him, don't do it, Timothy. Stand strong. Let's continue on here. Verse 14, Paul again speaking to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. First off, he learned them from Paul, right? Not really. Look at the next verse. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings. In other words, Timothy has been trained in the scriptures from the time he was young. And then Paul got a hold of him and deepened his knowledge of those scriptures. And Timothy is now able to take the scriptures, and it tells us a little later in this book that he's able to preach them and teach them as a gifted evangelist and preacher of the word. And then Paul, in his most eloquent description of the scriptures, tells Timothy, those words, these sacred writings that you have known from your childhood, they are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And those same words, that scripture, it is inspired by God, and it is profitable, Timothy, for you to teach, for you to use for reproof, for you to use for correction, for you to use for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Excuse me, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, Paul's finishing a thought there. We take that verse sometimes and we go, great verse. Tells us all we need to know about the Bible, right? Well, it does tell us a little bit about Scripture, doesn't it? It tells us the breadth and the scope and the width of what this is good for. And it basically says it's good for everything. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Paul's kind of testing Timothy here. He says, all of Scripture, this Scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable. So Timothy, if this is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, if it's profitable for those things, don't stop preaching it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't run away from it, Timothy. If you don't believe me, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul speaking to Timothy again. After just having explained to him what the scriptures are for, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Remember, he's talking to Timothy, who he's afraid is pulling back and hiding. And he's saying, this scripture that you have, it's good for everything that ails you. Use it, Timothy. And then he almost puts an oath on Timothy here. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. And he even goes into scripture to make sure Timothy doesn't mistake which God he's talking about here. He says, God and Jesus Christ, the one who judges the living and the dead. In other words, the one that you will have to answer to in the end. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, to preach the word. And then he gives him this verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Timothy, the day is coming. And folks, I believe the day is here. If you look around today, you can find any myriad of teachers out there who will say exactly what you want to hear. They're building cash cows based on what you want to hear. There are groups of people in this world who are preaching a watered-down gospel, a cheapened Bible, a lesser God, because people want to hear that. But the charge given to believers is don't do it. Do not subtract from this. Do not water it down. Do not change it. Preach it exactly as you know it to be. Because one day you will stand before God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they will judge you. And they're the only ones that matter, folks. What this world thinks of you today doesn't matter. Or at least it shouldn't. What God thinks of you today and for eternity is what should matter, right? You all know that. I'm not telling you a new truth here. You've heard it before, but do you live that way? You understand? There's where the problem is. This is where we get in trouble over and over and over again. We look at the word and we go, yeah, I get it, God, great. And we put our Bible away. And next Sunday when we come to find our Bible for church, we have to get the dust off of it. Because we haven't opened it all week. Do you really believe this is adequate for all your needs? Do you believe the God that you say you serve is worth everything? Do you truly believe that your spiritual service of worship is to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Has it changed how you think? Has it changed how you act? Do your neighbors know that you're a believer? Or do they just think you're religious because you go to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights? If one of your fellow workers was asked to write an obituary for you, would they have anything good to say? Somebody asked me one day, what would be the greatest epitaph that could be written for you? And I thought to myself, wow, I read in Scripture one time a really good one. It was a man who feared God. I think that'd be a perfect funeral, wouldn't it? If you came and everybody that came to the funeral said, that was somebody who truly feared God. See, God is the one who judges us ultimately. He'll judge our inward motives. He'll judge our heart, our actions, our thoughts. And you can't trick him. You can't fool him. You can't confuse him. You can't get him to make a mistake because he's perfect. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. So number one, you've got to get right with him. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. You need to get that out of the way. Don't wait for tomorrow. If you have questions about it, I'm sure Greg would be willing to answer them, any of the elders. Just stop somebody and say, you know, I've never done this. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the challenge that Paul gives Timothy stands for you today. Let's look at a couple of those challenges again. Be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. To do that, you have to know it, folks. If you want to be ready to preach this, to teach somebody what this has to say, what God has to say to you today, you have to know this. So the first thing I would challenge you on there is if you want to do this, is open your Bible daily. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Let it encompass your life. Let it transform you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired men to write these words indwells you. He will use these words to change your life. See, this is like looking in a mirror. When we look here, we see our hearts. And he will change you. Go back just a little bit. Verse 14 of chapter 3. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So the first one, be ready to preach. The second one, continue in the things you have learned. In other words, once you learn something, don't just put it aside and go on to the next thing. Continue doing that thing that you've learned. Let it change you, but not just for today. Let it change you for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. This is a continual process, folks. Every day. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That's this, folks. Salvation and his word are our treasure. Guard them. In verse 8, chapter 1 again. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, and do not be ashamed of your preacher. Okay? I think that's in there. You know, it's a topic that probably doesn't get brought up very often here, because Gil would not be one to bring it up. How do you best support Gil Rue? You want to know how you best support Gil Rue? Spurgeon said it this way. Do what your preacher says. You want to encourage your preacher? Take what he gives you on Sunday. Run it through the word to make sure it's true. And then live it. The most discouraging thing for a preacher is to get up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, preach the word and see the people just go on at the same spot they've been for the last 2 years or 10 years, or in Gil's case, we won't say how many years. Wouldn't it be great if when he came back, those of you who maybe been running your life's the same way for the past 5, 10, 15 years, just coming to church, not really changing, not really growing. If all of a sudden Gil got to see in you guys a new fire, a passion for the Lord, that you had gone back and claimed this and you're retaining it now and you're proclaiming it and you're no longer afraid of being called Christians, that would encourage his heart. So you want to encourage Gil and Marilyn when they come back? Take the words that he has taught you, apply them in your life, and guard them. It's not impossible, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and with him all things are possible. Gil faithfully gets up Sunday after Sunday and gives you in his words and in the reading of the scriptures what he believes they mean. Your job, take them, make sure that what he's saying is in accordance with these words, and then apply it to your life. So the Apostle Paul has a direct challenge for this body tonight. A direct challenge. Be faithful to what you know. Most of the problems in your lives, if we were honest, you already know how to solve them. Most of us that have problems in our marriage already know the problem is us, not our spouse. Right? Because we don't love them the way we should. We don't treat them the way we should. We don't respect them. We don't speak to them the way we should, the way we know. It's time to just get up and do what you know. Okay? That's the first one. The second challenge that Paul has is the same challenge he gives to Timothy. Rekindle the fire, your gift. Get your gift going. Folks, I've been in churches long enough to know there's never enough Sunday school teachers. There's never enough people to help with Awana. There's never enough people to clean the floors. All three of those things I just mentioned, almost everybody here in the auditorium can do. You've got to do it. You just got to get up and start doing the things you know you're supposed to be doing. Pretty serious message from a prodigal son who's come back to the home he knew many years ago. But folks, sometimes God lays on our hearts a message and you can't run from it. So this evening, I would just challenge you personally. For the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, take the knowledge that you have, your heads that are so full of knowledge, and apply it in your lives. If you do that, you will change the church, and you will change this city, and you will change the county, and the state, and the country. If you don't believe me, read about the life of the Apostle Paul. It's in here. And he did just that. Won't you stand with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which you have given us. Lord, we thank you for Timothy and the beautiful example he has been. We praise you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul and his effective ministry. And the example that he is to us as well. Lord, these words that you have given us tonight from Paul to Timothy, let them be an encouragement to us to stand firm where we are. Lord, cause us to retain these sound words which you have given us, to place a high value on them and not to fear to speak them anywhere. We do this, Lord, because your name should be praised and glorified above all others. And the way we can best do that is to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So, Lord, strengthen us through your Spirit who indwells us,
and guide us as we go out into the world this week. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.